Well, today is Mother's Day, and it gives me an opportunity to reflect for a moment on, as I find my scripture here, reflect on my mom for a moment. She's living down in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But and I thought to myself, I was at the table last night thinking, I need to think of a good Mother's Day story about my mom. She'll let me do that because she knows I'm a pastor, and you know, whatever I need to get through the Sunday, she'll help me with. So, but I remember once, I had two brothers, and at this time of year, we always think about that school picnic at the end of the year. You know, we all gather together. We've had a long, hard season of studying, and now we get to celebrate and go to the school picnic. And of course, that means packing a lunch. You know, when I went to school, I always got hot lunch. I was privileged, you know, but so this brown bag lunch was something pretty special for me. My mom would always throw in a bologna sandwich and maybe a ding-dong or a ho-ho and some chips and a drink. And, well, my mother being thrifty, she went to the store and she bought some generic soda, okay? So it's like, they're in white cans. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're just white cans and they just have a label on the side. It says what it is. It might be cola or root beer or whatever. That's all it was. It didn't have any other stickers or anything on that. So anyway, my brother was going to my little brother Tom. He was going to his school picnic, and he was only probably about, you know, elementary age, probably fifth or sixth grade. And he got his little bag out there, and he took out his sandwich and his soda, and he popped open that soda, and he took a drink of it, and right away made this terrible face and said, "Teacher, he went over to his teacher, he goes, "Teacher, my soda tastes terrible." Well, she took the can and she looked at it and she smelled it, and she goes, next thing you know, she was calling my mom. She had put in a can of beer. It said beer on there. So she was trying to, you know, she thought it said root beer, but it said beer. So she was sending my brother with a can of beer to talk about a way to celebrate at the end of the year, I'll tell you. I'll never forget that, though. And it was, wow. School picnics, never forget them. Okay. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, says this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Oh, by the way, the kids are supposed to be. The kids go on, they can be excused for junior church too if they want to go there. I forgot about that. Pastor always forgets things. I'm very forgetful these days. Okay. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Well, in my former life, I was a teacher. And I tried to teach science to some high schoolers. One of the classes that I was assigned to teach was the introduction to chemistry. In college, I had studied biology, and there's a lot of chemistry in biology, but I considered myself a very novice, very amateurish when it came to chemistry. Yeah, I survived the chemistry classes, but that was about it. So when the principal told me I needed to teach chemistry, I actually got excited because I thought, even if the kids don't learn anything, I'm sure going to learn something here. But a basic understanding of chemistry begins with the idea that all material made up in the universe is made up of atoms. And the different types of materials we see are that way because of the number and combination of the atoms they have. For example, a carbon atom has 6 protons, 6 neutrons, and 6 electrons. Every carbon atom. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, but in general, that's what a carbon atom has. What about gold? Gold's another element. It's a substance, a material found. It has 79 protons, 79 neutrons, and 79 electrons. Similarly, we can talk about a compound. A compound is a substance where two or more elements have somehow chemically combined together. Water is an easy example of a compound. Two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom. Okay? And even though hydrogen and oxygen are gases, when they chemically combine, we have a brand new substance, don't we? We call that water. Every water molecule made up of two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom. They combine. We get a new substance, water. Now, this combining of atoms, like the example of water, that's called a chemical reaction. And that's really what's going on in a chemical reaction, is the transferring of electrons. Okay, I'm really getting into my teacher mode here. Okay, the transferring of electrons. What are electrons? They're the electrically negative particles that orbit around the nucleus of an atom. So you have the protons and you have the neutrons. There in the nucleus of the atom, you have the electrons, these small subatomic particles, orbiting around the nucleus. So in the case of water, both hydrogen atoms, they really want to share. They have one electron. Hydrogen has one electron. So there's two of them. So there's two electrons orbiting around those hydrogen atoms. They go and they get shared with the oxygen atom, because they have a number of electrons. They have eight, I believe. But they want a couple more. Oxygen wants a couple more electrons, so that makes it a more stable configuration, stable structure. When this happens, that is a chemical reaction, the sharing of electrons among hydrogen and oxygen. And when they do that, we get water. Voila, isn't that wonderful? We all need water. Pretty amazing. This is what makes science so awesome. It's discovering how nature works. And nature, what is nature but the product of God's mind? That's why we call nature God's handiwork. We are thinking God's thoughts after Him. What an honor, what a privilege, what a gift that is to us, that we are allowed to do that. Now at this point you're asking, what is that? What is chemistry? What is atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons? What does that have to do with John 19? Well, I'm going to tell you. In a figurative sense, when Christ died on the cross, get this, a chemical reaction occurred. Certain bonds were broken and others were formed. And the result was a completely new product. In the case of the crucifixion, the new product that is formed is a new and living relationship with a living God. And a new relationship with one another here. We have a new relationship because of this reaction. Well, I'm going to talk about the chemical reaction here in a moment and the new product that is produced. But first, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever thought that what Jesus said to his mother and to what he said to John was a bit unusual? After all, we learn from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus had at least four half-brothers, not to mention some half-sisters. Half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Wouldn't it have been reasonable to think that one of them, one or more of them, would have seen to it that their mother was taken care of in the future when Jesus was gone? And yet Jesus' only statement on the cross, after the fact that he said, "I am thirsty, and it is finished," he also said, "John, here is your mother." I'll let you ponder that for a moment. Well, I mentioned the first principle here as I see coming out of this test, and that is that nothing happens out there until it happens in here. Nothing is going to happen good out there until it happens good in here, right here. And what I mean by out there is out in the world, out there in the street, out there in your workplace, out there in the school, and the places you do business, like the orthodontist, or Kroger's, or Home Depot, wherever you go. Out there is outside the church walls and the church relationships. That's out there. Out there is our neighbors, it's our cousins, it's our co-workers, it's even our family members are out there. Because if they're not in here, they're out there. The right here, the in here, is our relationship with God and with each other. It's with the believers in the local church body that we're a part of. If we don't have good and righteous and civil and harmonious relationships within the church, which is Christ's body, that's the church, Christ's body. If we don't have good relationships in here, we don't stand a prayer out there. If Christ's body is broken and unrecognizable in here, we will not be able to do God's work out there. Think of Jesus' death as the epicenter of a great earthquake. The epicenter is the source of the earthquake, where all the energy that goes out in the form of wave after wave, and it has incredible impact, doesn't it? I've been in an earthquake. I felt solid ground rolling up and down like it was a wave. It's the strangest feeling I ever experienced. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the source of all the energy that sends shockwaves throughout the entire world. But this shockwave has to impact us personally, on a personal level, if we are to be of any benefit to the body of Christ, let alone the world. And when I mean personally, I mean corporately, not just individually. Yes, we can have a personal experience with Christ, but corporately, as a family. It really goes back to the idea of what Jesus prayed to his Father in John chapter 17 when he said, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me." That's what Jesus prayed to his Father. There's really no such thing as individual unity. You can't have individual unity because you're only one person. Unity doesn't happen until there's two people together at least. Do you see the principle I'm speaking about here? Nothing happens out there until it happens in here, inside the body of Christ. The world will not recognize the body of Christ for what it is and the purpose for which it came when the body remains fractured and broken and unworkable. They will not recognize him, and they will certainly have no clue as to why he came to earth. So let's go back for a moment to the scene at the foot of the cross. Why is Jesus hanging on the cross? Was it because a bunch of pious Jews were trying to keep their sacred religion from being corrupted and overtaken by some charismatic rogue heretic? Maybe. Was it because the Roman government felt threatened by a possible revolution by a self-proclaimed king? Possibly. Was it because Jesus happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and was caught in a crossfire between two parties that really didn't like each other? Well, that's not what happened. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily to fulfill the Father's will, which was to fix a broken, unworkable, fractured world, and to repair man's relationship with God, and to repair man's relationship with each other. The word that the Bible uses to describe this is called reconciliation. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2, saying his purpose. When he says his, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus' purpose for offering himself on the cross was to create one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to, get this, reconcile both of them to God through the cross, and to put to death the hostility there is. To put to death hostility. Paul is essentially saying that because of the cross, we can make peace with our enemies. In the context of this, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is speaking about the strained relationship between Jews and Gentiles. How they can have peace with each other because they can have peace with God. This is what the death of Christ offers us. Peace with God. A new relationship with God. Peace and a new relationship with one another who believe in Jesus. We can have our broken, unworkable relationship with God restored if we believe in the work of God's Son, His death on the cross. The Bible says that once we were at odds with God. We were so at odds with God that the Bible calls us enemies of God because we could not and we chose not to follow God's ways. And instead, we chose death over life. So until something radically changes, we are destined to be eternally separated from God. The Bible calls that hell. When we are separated from the one who is the source of all goodness, that place is called hell. So there needs to be a radical change. And this radical change of which I speak comes in the form of God's Son's death on the cross and our willingness to believe in the work of God's Son on the cross. And when we do, a new and righteous relationship with God based on trust and love and forgiveness, it can be ours. And it can be carried over into our relationships with one another. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciled us through the broken body of Christ. Not counting men's sins against them. Therefore, Paul says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Paul urges us to be reconciled to God because it not only saves our soul, because then we can have right relationships with one another. And when the church is living out this reality, the world will see God truly did send His Son, not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus was hanging on the cross to make a way for the people out there to be restored to God. We were out there. The Bible says, you were very far away from God, but you have been brought near through God's Christ sacrifice. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and before he breathed his last, he spoke to the people right there, in there, in front of him, with him. Woman, here's your son. John, here's your mother. A new living relationship was formed at the foot of the cross. And so it must be with us if we are to have impact for Jesus out there. A new and living relationship with God that overflows into our relationships with each other. It starts at the foot of the cross, just as Jesus says, John, here is your mother. Mary, here is your son. And here's point two. Family is the mission. Family is the mission. I admit that when I first read this text, I didn't see that principle at first. Originally, I wanted to say something like this: no matter the size of your mission, family is never forgotten. Think about that for a second. Because Jesus was on a tremendous mission, wasn't he? He was on the mission to reconcile humanity with God. And yet he never forgot his mother, did he? He said it with almost his very last breath, John, take care of my mother. Even in the midst of his agony and his pain, he took care of his mother. That truth alone is amazing. We've all heard stories of parents who get caught up so much with what they feel God is, what they feel their calling is to the world, that they neglect their own children. And the opposite happens. There's children out there who get so caught up in what they believe they have to do in the world that they forget about those who took care of them for the beginning of for the first 25, 30 years of their life. Well, I'm here today to say that your family is not something that needs to be sacrificed, because family is God's mission. When Jesus allowed his body to be broken, to be beat and broken, he did so that a new family would be born. May I remind you what Jesus said to Mary when he resurrected from the tomb, and he came out of the tomb, and the first person he met was the women, and he says, go to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you hear that? Go to my brothers. I'm returning to my Father and what? Your Father. A new spiritual family was created, because all along this has been God's plan from the very beginning. And though it's spiritual in nature and has been accomplished supernaturally by Christ rising again from the dead, this no way implies that somehow this new family is only figurative or impractical. It means just the opposite. Because it is spiritual, because it is living, because it is planned out and formed by the living God of the universe, it is completely tangible. It's completely workable. In the same way the earth revolves around the sun, as the same way as the electrons revolve around the atom, the nucleus of an atom. Second Corinthians 6:18. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is the mission. This was and is the mission of our great and loving God, to make one a new family whose Father is the living God. Now, some might argue, that since all human beings are members of the human race, we are by default part of God's family. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. It's a nice thought, but it's erroneous. God's Word teaches that we only become members of God's family when we believe and trust in God's one and only Son, Jesus. Now, does that mean we disrespect those who are not in the family of God? Of course not. We love them. We care for them. We want the best for them. But it doesn't make them a family of God until they believe in God's Son. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 9. He says this. He's explaining that those who are in unbelief do not share in the promises of God yet. When they come to believe and repent, yes. He says it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. When he talks about Abraham, we're talking about faith. We're talking about Abraham who had faith that he knew that God could raise the dead, just like he would raise his Isaac's from the dead. That's why he was willing to obey God and plunge the knife into his son, because he knew God would raise the dead, would raise his son Isaac. So here's the number one point. Nothing happens out there until we can get it figured out in here. Mary hears your son. John hears your mother. Jesus said this in the midst of reconciling the world to his Father. And you might think, wow, he's getting off track here. No, he's doing exactly what he's hanging on the cross to do. And number two, family is God's mission. All who trust in the Son of God and understand the work of Jesus on the cross to reconcile mankind to the Father. Well, when that happens, we become brothers and sisters. A new spiritual family that is tangible, that is practical, that is workable. Because what is family? Isn't a place where life is formed and life is cherished? Isn't a place where lessons are taught and lessons are learned? Isn't a place where people can have safety and security and it's offered to them? Isn't a place where there's love and care and joy and forgiveness that it's freely dispensed among the members of the family? Isn't there a knowledge of God that's translated and salvation is planted and nourished and harvested? That's the family. And may our earthly families model and be enveloped by God's redemptive family through the blood of Christ. Well, I close by returning to my chemistry analogy. I can't say I was a very good chemistry teacher. I was just happy to walk out of there and no child was, burned themselves with a Bunsen burner or something like that, okay? I always made sure they wear their eyeglasses and their aprons and their safety goggles, whatever they need to wear. That was very important. You see, when scientists go about recording their chemical reactions, they use letters and they use numbers and they use symbols. They want to represent the reactants. That's on the left side of the equation. On the right side of the equation, you had the products. What was formed, what was made. That's for any chemical equation. A lot of times you spend a lot of time trying to balance the equation. How many atoms you needed of this and how many of that to get the whole thing to work out. That's a lot of fun. But perhaps in these three verses in John 19, we can come up with a little chemical equation here. And here's my rough go at it. Let F represent the Father, okay? That's the Father. And we're going to let S, the letter S, that's a symbol for the Son. And we're also going to put the letter L in there because that's the eternal life that they had together from the beginning of creation. So there's a bond there between the Father and the Son and life eternal. Okay, well, we're going to add that. And that life was from the beginning of time. And so the first compound of our chemical equation is FSL. Okay, those letters. The Father, Son, and eternal life. The other reactant in our chemical equation, I'm going to call MD. MD, not like doctor, but, you know. But, and that stands for two things. Mankind, and the D is death. Because when we don't have Christ in our life, we are bound to death. We are connected with death. That's our destiny. Because it says the wages of sin is death. And we are, and unless something radically changes in our life, we are connected to death. And death has a grip on us and is not going to let us go. Because of our sinful condition. So we need something radical. Well, that's the cross. So we take our FSL, the Father, Son, and the Eternal Life, which represents the Father, Son, and the Eternal Life. And we combine it with MD, mankind and death. And a miracle takes place. And this is what the equation shows. In the presence of the cross, we get a reaction that occurs. And then we get SD equals FML. Well, what is that? The Son. The Son voluntarily goes to die for us. albeit temporarily, the Son combines himself with death. That's one of the products. The other product is FML. That's the Father, that's the mankind, and that's eternal life that now we have when we have fellowship with the Father. Now, if you've ever taken a beginning chemistry class, you might recognize what this is. This is like a double substitution reaction. I know that's going way back for some of you. It's the classic replacement reaction. The close and eternal bond between Father and Son is broken, albeit temporarily, at the cross. The Son will now willingly embrace death so that mankind is now free from death to be reunited and reconciled to the Father, who brings about eternal life to all His children, to all those who would believe. The Father and the Son and the eternal life, they share. They react with mankind and his destiny of death to produce a brand new product. Hope and joy and love and new life and a new father and a new future, a new destiny, a new family. John, here is your mother. More than this, here is your new everything because you believe in me. May it be true for us as well. As we seek to live out this explosive reaction. And it was produced right at the foot of the cross. Well, you know, as a good pastor, I always got to, you know, add one more thing. Because we're always full of hot air and we don't want to stop. Catalyst. It took me a long time to remember that word. Catalyst. You know, I thought enzyme. Well, enzyme is kind of a catalyst. But anyway, the catalyst, what is a catalyst? A catalyst is that thing that kicks off the reaction. Sometimes certain reactions need a catalyst to get them going. Well, you can see right away what the catalyst is here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's what got the thing going. God so loved the world, love is the catalyst. Love is going to make that explosive reaction. It starts with God. It ends with God. We get to be caught up in it.